three things you need to know really quick before I even start talking to you about who I am, and they're all about who I am. Hey, I'm not like anybody else you've ever heard preach, right? I was preaching at this youth conference 2 years ago, and they said, "Do you have a PowerPoint?" And I said, "No." And they said, "What do you do?" And I says, "I just preach." And they're like, "What are you going to do to keep the youth entertained?" And I said, "Just imagine a well choreographed train wreck, right? You know something's going to happen, and you don't want to look away." And they're like, "Yeah, said, that's me." Right? Like, that's just me. I'm gonna fire at you probably three or four really, really cool thoughts, and we're gonna watch them collide in the middle and see what happens. Is that cool? All right, so that's number one. Number two is the key. Now I know that at least 10 of you afterwards are gonna come up and be like, "Dwayne, what's with the key?" I'm gonna tell you in advance. So everybody take notes. And if anybody says, "Hey, what's with the key?" I'm gonna go point at Kevin, be like, "Ask Kevin, he'll tell you." Matthew 16:18 says this: "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you lock on earth is locked in heaven. Whatever you unlock on earth is unlocked in heaven. And I carry a key with me." This particular key is from a prison in Arizona. The key around my neck is from the largest train station in Madrid. I carry keys with me because I want to always remind myself that every time I'm engaged in any person, I'm engaged in a conversation that is going to set them free from their past and release them into their destiny. All right? The third thing about me ties to the first two, and it's I've never really cared what I was supposed to do. I only ever cared what I was meant to do. All right? Is that cool? So people say, "Oh, you work with homeless people." No. I don't work with homeless people. I work with hopeless people. And I work with hopeless people because everybody needs hope. I talked to you guys enough. I'm going to talk to these guys for a bit. I rotate. So I tell people all the time, I don't have a job, I have a life. Right? And because I've been now in full-time ministry for the better part of 18 years, right? This is who I am. I took 2 years off and I had a really successful career in human resources. And at the end of that success, at the end of a year and a half, I was like, this sucks. I'm not doing what I was built to do. All right, I'm making good money, but I'm not doing what I was built to do. So I had a meeting with my boss, Dan. Dan Brown owns all of the McDonald's in Southern Alberta. And I said, "Dan, listen," I said, "I was praying." He said, "Okay." I said, "And I believe next year is going to be your most prosperous year ever that you had in business." He's like, "That's awesome." I says, "Yeah, you went on another part that sucks." He said, "What?" I said, "I quit." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to go back. I was with Streets Alive 12 years. Got burnt out, got tired, took 2 years off." I said, "Listen, they've asked me if I'd come back to work." I said, "Yeah, in a heartbeat." He said, "Well, where does that leave me?" I says, "Needing a people guy. I'll talk to you later." And he's like, "No, you can't quit. I've invested too much in you," which was true. He said, and "I just want you to stay working for me part-time, like 10 hours a month. It's like, "Okay." He says, "And then I'll pay your benefits." Now, how many people know that a McDonald's management benefit package is a lot better than a street mission benefit package? So I'm like, "Okay, you're right. I should work for you for 10 hours a week or 10 hours a month." And so this is what I do. And I went back to Streets Alive and I just picked up right where I left off. And I just started working with people. And the one thing that I know about people, right, is hopelessness destroys everything. Hope builds everything. Okay? You cool? So now I'm going to tell you guys about me so that when I actually preach, you guys will be like, "Oh, cool. He knows what he's talking about." Right? That makes sense? So check this out. I want you to know I've been on Jordan for 2 years to let me preach in this church. When I went back to Streets Alive in January of 2013, I called him up out of the blue. Never met him. I said, "Jordan, I want to preach at your church." He says, "Who is this?" I said, "Oh yeah, I should probably tell you. I'm Pastor Dwayne Schaaf. I'm the co-pastor of InnerWorks in Lethbridge. I'm the associate director of Streets Alive Family Support Association." He's like, "Okay." I was like, "My grandparents live in Brooks. And my grandma just sent me a message on Facebook. Dwayne, I want to hear you preach. You need to let me preach in your church." He said, "Well, I'm going to Africa in a couple of months. Maybe you could preach then." And I never heard from him again for a year. January of this year, I started going to the regional pastors meetings. And I met Jordan. I said, "Hey, Jordan, you're just supposed to let me breathe. He's like, oh, yeah, we'll get something worked out. And then I didn't hear anything. All of a sudden in August, he calls. He's like, Dwayne, you want to preach at my church the 30th? And I said, no. I'm already booked someplace else. I can't. And he's like, oh, okay. And so then he calls me, and he's like, are you going to the men's conference? And I was like, if you're calling to ask if I'll preach at your church on Sunday, then no, I'm not going to the men's conference. He's like, really? And I was like, really, really. I'm passionate. I'm excited about today, because the one thing, nobody in my family other than my wife and my kids has ever heard me preach live. I'm sure my brothers have watched it on YouTube, even though they won't admit it. But there's just this crazy, crazy thing about heritage. There's this crazy thing about heritage and about seeing the faith that went before you grow in you, right? And I'm proud. I'm proud of who my grandparents are to me. I'm proud of who all my family is, but I'm proud of who my grandparents are. I'm proud that when I was a little boy and being rebellious and we were at my grandparents' house, and I said, I don't want to go to church. My grandpa said, what you don't want is to know what's going to happen if you don't get in the truck. Right? I'm proud of that. I'm proud of my Lutheran roots. I'm proud of that. I'm proud. If you look in 2 Timothy 1, Paul actually emphasizes the importance of heritage, right? Because he says to Timothy, he says, I'm persuaded, or I'm reminded of the faith that's in you, the faith that I saw in your grandmother Eunice, the faith that I saw in your mother Lois, and the faith that I'm persuaded is alive in you, right? There's this thing about heritage and being able to know where you came from that takes you to a place to know where you're going. Right? I want you guys to remember that. If you're confused about where God is taking you, you need to know where he brought you from. Right? There's this neat verse in the Old Testament that says, remember what the Lord has done for you. Why? Because it's so easy to forget. Right? So three really, really important things about me from my testimony, then we start to preach, okay? And I'm told I have to be done in 40 minutes. That might not happen. Anybody got a roast coming out of the oven at 11:30? I'm sorry. You'll give me 3 minutes. How many people will give me 3 minutes extra? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're good. All right. So number one, the three things that I know a lot about because they've happened in my life. Number one, miracles. Okay? My grandfather has had leukemia for years and years and years and years. And the doctors tell him, cancer will never kill you. It's a true story. I suffered from a very serious head injury when I was a kid. And the doctor said that I'd probably be special for the rest of my life. Well, some people would say they were right. My oldest son was born the sickest kid in Western Canada in 25 years. The doctors told us he wouldn't live 12 hours. He's 12 years old. I know some stuff about miracles. All right? Second thing I know some stuff about, endurance. Because my whole life I was told I was never going to be anything. I was 8 years old, living just down Castles Road. My grandparents owned a duplex right across from Trinity Lutheran Church. Right? I was living there with my mom. We were in the vacation Bible school. 8 years old. This dude comes into the room and he's wearing the white robe with the hood and the rope. And I said, why are you dressed like that? And he said, well, I'm an intern. I'm going to be a pastor. That minute, I heard God tell me, this is your destiny. You're going to be a pastor. 3 years later, I was a full-blown alcoholic. 11, drunk, high. 16 years old, I started to come back to the church. Very first thought that I had, I'm going to be a pastor. And at that point in time, I'd already done so much chaos that people are like, it'll never happen. So I went to Bible college. Now, if you go to Bible college, you should probably deal with some of your stuff before you get there. Because if you get to Bible college and you're still drinking and getting high, they will invite you to leave. And they did. And so I left and I ran away and joined a circus. True story. I'm in the circus, and my boss, Frank Daly, comes to me, and he says, you should think about going back to church. No. You're going to kill yourself. Don't care. Sitting in a Golden Griddle restaurant in Toronto, Ontario, eating. Have you guys ever been to a Golden Griddle restaurant? They have an all-you-can-eat buffet for like $6. They tried to lock the doors before I got in, but it didn't work. And I'm in there, and I'm with my buddy Newfie. And we're eating. And I'm eating. And Newfie's wondering how much more I can eat. And I'm eating. And the waitress is like, can we kick him out? And I'm eating. And then all of a sudden, it was like, my face went all white. I dropped my fork. I just looked. And Newfie's like, what's the matter with you? I said, I need to go to church. You couldn't write this stuff. This is crazy. He's like, what? And I was like, I need to go to church. And I looked at the waitress. And I was like, there's a church around here. Where is it? She says, I think we have a brochure. So she goes and finds this brochure. And she brings it to me. I says, great. Where is it? She says, I have no idea. If you've ever been to Toronto, Toronto is the city of a zillion streets, right? Like Airport Road has 9 names over 10 kilometers, right? And so you're like, wow. And so I walked 3 hours to find a church that was 20 minutes from my house. And I get to this church, and I'm there, and the doors don't open until 6 o'clock. And I'm there, and there's a picnic table right at, and I'm sitting on the picnic table looking at the doors of the church, thinking to myself, I don't want to be here. Why am I here? I need to leave. And for some reason, I can't leave. And all of a sudden, they unlock the doors to the church, and I go in, and I walk in, and I look up at the front, and there's this beat-up, rugged, nasty-looking old cross. And I just started to bawl. And I just said, God, I don't want to do this if it's not real. And in my heart, I knew it was going to be as real as I'd choose to let it be. Listen, there's a lot of things in life where you have to make a choice to believe something before it can actually be something. Right? Anybody here a farmer? Right? You put the seed in the ground believing it's going to be something. Right? You have to believe it's going to be something before it can actually become anything. You don't believe it's going to be a seed, you don't put it in the ground, it never becomes a crop. It can't. Right? And so there I am, bawling my eyes out. And I remember that being 8 years old, going to be a pastor. And I meet the pastor of the church and he says, hey, what do you do? And I said, I work with tigers in the circus. And he's like, shut up. Yeah, and when you work with animals in the circus and that's your living, you will always get people, I don't believe you. And so I used to carry my photo album. I'd be like, here, check this out. People are like, oh, cool, you work with tigers? I'm like, yes, I work with tigers in the circus. And they're like, all right, great. And so he's like, you got to meet my wife. My wife loves tigers. And so I go and I meet his wife. And we get to talking and he's like, so what are you going to do? I was like, I really just want to chase Jesus. And he's like, well, then come work for me. I said, great, what do you pay? He said, $50 a week. I said, you're nuts. He said, oh, well, we'll pay your room and board. I was like, the circus already does that, and I make a lot more than $50 a week. Listen, if your job is dangerous, they will pay you pretty good. And I was like, okay, no. And I called him up 2 days later. He says, my season ends in 4 weeks. I can start in 4 weeks. And he says, okay. I said, but I still need to know where I'm going to live. He said, we'll figure it out. I said, okay. So I go to work for this church, and I take a second shot at Bible school, and I get kicked out a second time. Twice. This time, I actually got kicked out for being right. The professor was wrong. I can prove to this day, and he's admitted that I was right, but I was incredibly disrespectful and rude in my proving that he was right. And when you're in an organization that's all built, or supposed to be built on respect and integrity, and when you're disrespectful, they. And so there was a second time. And this leaves me feeling like a complete failure. Right? And so, do you guys remember that movie Armageddon? Right? So, I'm back at work at the circus. Bible college doesn't work. Obviously, I shouldn't work at the church. I'm in Toronto. I'm just going to go to a movie. And I buy a ticket to Armageddon. And the previews start. And I hear the Holy Spirit say, can we talk? And I say, don't you think you could have had us for a conversation before I bought the ticket? And I hear, can we talk? And I was like, nope, don't want to have this conversation. And he's like, can we talk? Only this time it was like, how about you pay attention or I light the theater on fire? And I'm like, okay, let's talk. And for 2 hours, the Holy Spirit just poured love into me. It was really weird. And if you don't understand that, ask me afterwards, I'll explain it. But all for 2 hours, God just spoke to my heart about the fact that I was loved. Right? And it was crazy because he's literally saying, and I'm hearing this in my mind and in my heart, I'm hearing, I love you. And I'd bring up, my dad left. I love you. My mom has psychological issues. I love you. And systematically, every reason I had in my life to not be loved, I brought before God, and God shot down with a phrase, just a phrase, I love you. Man, I left that theater ecstatic. And then he's like, go home. No. And I left the theater, I was ecstatic because I had an understanding of love, but I also had an understanding of fear. All right? And out of that, I decided, well, nothing to do with the rest of my day. I bought another ticket to Armageddon, and I was going to watch the movie and ponder the experience that I just had. Now, God could have told me that he wanted to talk then because the movie sucked, but he didn't. So I paid twice to see a movie that I didn't like, to hear from God something that I loved and something that I didn't want to deal with. And it was over and over and over again, I love you, go home. And so my season at the circus ends, and my boss comes and he says, listen, my dad needs somebody to help him with the zebra act. And zebras are really cool animals. And his dad pays really, really well. So I'm like, cool, I'll do it. Where am I going? He's like, Boston. Awesome. So my plan is I'm going to go with my buddy Kyle to Niagara Falls. We're going to have dinner with a buddy of ours, Dan. I'm going to go with Dan to Buffalo, spend 3 days with Dan in Buffalo, then carry on to Boston. All right? We get to Niagara Falls, and we're eating. I was like, I got to go home. And Dan starts smiling, and I says, what are you smiling about? He's like, well, I was trying to figure out how I was going to tell you I wasn't taking you to Buffalo. It's like, what? He's like, yeah, I'm the drive up. God said, do not take him to Buffalo. Okay, cool. So I come home, and my home that God was talking to is Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. Right? And I made it to Medicine Hat because I had two brothers that lived in Medicine Hat. And I was like, it's Alberta. It's home. Yeah, that was the longest, hardest year of my life. And finally, December of 2000, I'm working for Comanche Pipeline, making some really good money bending pipe. And I go back to Lethbridge to visit another brother, and I stop in the Streets Alive to say hi to Ken and Julie, and Ken says, Dwayne, we need somebody to start working with these youth. And I said, how much does it pay? He says, well, I think we can afford $11 an hour. I'll pray for you. Have a nice day. And I drive back to Medicine Hat, and I'm bending pipe the next day, and I get on the radio and I call my boss. I said, hey, you should come over here. He said, why? I said, just come over here. And so he gets there and he says, what's going on? I said, oh, yeah, I quit. I threw him the keys and I hitchhiked back to Medicine Hat, called Pastor Ken, said, I'll be there on Monday. And so I show up in Lethbridge, and because my whole life has been this chaos of try and fail, try and quit, and all of this bizarre obscurity, I get there, and Pastor Julie says, listen, I'm only going to let you be here if you give me a commitment. I said, okay, here's the deal. I'll be here for 1 year. In 1 year, I'm moving to New York. I'm going to take a job doing tent boss for Circus New York, Big Apple Circus, and I'm going to work 16 weeks a year for them, and I'm going to work for Metro Ministries, the largest Sunday school in the world, the rest of the time. That's my plan. I said, okay, great, 1 year commitment. January 1st, 2001 to January 1st, 2002. Here's the problem, is we're going along, me and God are getting really, really cool, and all of a sudden, my best friend Heidi and I are talking, And I realize that if I go to New York, I'm going to lose my best friend. And so I also realized that that was the woman I wanted to marry. And so I stayed in Lethbridge chasing God at Streets Alive. Now, so you know two things about me, right? I know some stuff about miracles. I know some stuff about endurance, about holding on, right? The third thing you guys need to know, and this is the important part, is I know some stuff about freedom. Okay? And if you're wrestling with anything, you're going to want to pay attention to the rest of this morning, because freedom is one of the most important things in the Bible, but it's also one of the most underrated or misunderstood things in the entirety of the Bible. Okay? You ready? Cool. Turn to Exodus 33. This is my favoriteest all time. No matter what's going on in my life, I start with Exodus 33. Don't have time to read it all, so I'm going to just break it down for you. The people are heading for the promised land. And Moses says, God, take us to the promised land. And God says, I'm going to send an angel to take you to the promised land. And they say, and he's like, why an angel? And God's like, because you people annoy me. And if I have to spend that kind of time with you, I'm just going to kill you all. It's true. Look it up. It's pre-verse 15. And he's like, you're stiff-necked people. I will eliminate you from the face of the planet. You guys just aggravate me. And he's like, and Moses is like, oh, that sucks. No. Moses is like, wait, hold on, God. If you don't take us there, we're not going. Because it's your presence that takes us places. It's your presence that makes us different, right? And it's your presence that gives us the ability to make a difference. Listen, if you're struggling with something in your life, what you really need to understand is the value of the presence of God in your life. Okay? Now, at this point in time, somebody always comes at me with the, we're always in the presence of God. Yes. Yes, you're absolutely right. God created everything. God is omnipresent. God is always here. That's the presence of God. But what he's talking about here is not the presence of God. It's the manifest presence of God, right? If you have kids, you'll understand this. My kids in the backyard where I can see them through the window are in my presence, right? But my kids in my living room where I can yell at them face to face, they're in my presence, right? And so Moses is like, listen, if we don't have your presence, your manifest presence, none of this matters, because it's your presence that's going to make us different. It's your presence that makes us a different people. And God says, okay, yes, I love you. Yes, I know you. Yes, I will go with you. And then Moses stops and he says, show me your glory. Right? And now what I want you guys to understand what he's actually saying, because it's very important. Show me your glory. He's not saying show me miracles. They've already seen those. He's not saying let me hear your voice. He's already heard it. What he's saying is I want to know everything there is to know about you. It's kind of cool, eh? As Moses is sitting there, he's like the creator of the universe. He's like, everything there is to know, I want. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. And it's the crazy part is, because I want to see your glory, that means I have to be in the fullness of your presence. And in the fullness of your presence, I am made different. And so if I can take my time and I can get into the fullness of God's presence, and I'm crying out every day, show me your glory, that means no matter what I'm struggling with in my life, I can take that with me and say, in regards to this, show me your glory. Right? If you're struggling with smoking, try that. I smoked 25 years. I was ordained for 5 years while smoking. It's crazy. You go to a pastor's meeting and you're like, smoke, cologne. It's true. You guys, you can laugh at me. I'm okay with being laughed at. But it's true. And then finally I'm like, God, I need to quit smoking. And he's like, no, you need to learn about holiness. What? I can't be holy if I'm smoking. He's like, that's not what the Bible says. All the Bible says is, be holy for I am holy. You know what that word holy means? It actually literally means be well trained. Be well taught. This crazy part, because God actually says, be holy for I am holy. And then he says, I am the God that makes you holy. And so I started to say, God, I'm not going to ask you to deliver me from smoking anymore. I'm not, and I didn't. I just started saying, God, I want to be holy. Show me your glory. You know what happened? I just stopped smoking. Because smoking suddenly didn't mean nearly as much to me as the presence of God. Right? There's freedom in the presence of God. See, here's the problem, is we've convinced ourselves that we can't be in the presence of God if we're not free. Right? But the crazy, we can't be free if we're not in the presence of God. Right? Jesus says it in, See, this is why I don't give them verses to put up there, because I'm like three verses ahead of myself here. We'll get back to the other ones, don't worry. In John 8, verse 34 to 36, Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? Anybody know what that means? I'm going to tell you. If you get into the presence of God, and Jesus, all Jesus is at this point in time, is the manifest physical presence of God. When you stand in the presence of Jesus, he has the ability to remove things from your life. You don't believe me? Read the story of the lady, right? You know the story. There's Jesus sitting, chatting with people. And the Pharisees, they bring this lady in and they throw her down. And they say, hey, she was caught in adultery. By the law of Moses, kill her. And Jesus ignores them. He doesn't pay any attention to them. And they get a little louder and they get a little more. And finally he says, okay, whichever one of you is not guilty, kill her. And then he starts drawing in the sand. And I've heard people say, you know, he's writing, where's the man? Because if she was caught in adultery, there was two of them. And I've heard people say that he was writing their sins down. And I don't believe either of that. I actually believe he was just doodling. Right? He was just killing time for what was going to happen. And one by one, all of these people who would judge this woman, they leave. And he says to this lady, he says, hey, where are all those people that don't like you? And she says, there's nobody here. And he says, yeah. He says, but I like you. Where are all the people that condemned you? There's nobody here. He says, yeah, and I don't condemn you either. And then he says something very profound. Go. Sin no more. Go. Live differently. Listen, it's when you get into the presence of God and you hear him say, listen, you're free. You're no longer obligated to be who you were. Are you getting this? See, here's the great part. It was for freedom. It was for liberty that he set us free. It was because he knew that we didn't need a whole lot of rules. We didn't need a whole lot of, oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. We didn't need all of that stuff. It was for freedom he set you free. There's no other point for it other than the fact that, wow, you're doing that and it's going to kill you. How about I'm going to give you the ability to not do that anymore? Now don't do that anymore. And it's crazy because I work with addicts and all the time they say, I can't help myself. And I tell them, you're right. Until you hear the voice of freedom in your life, you will never, ever not be able to do what you're doing. The great part is you serve a God who chose to die in your place so that you can have the freedom to not do the things that are killing you. Are you getting that? Let that one sink in, because here's the deal. We work in that, we live in the society, and we have this great moment, this great movement happening right now in North American culture. Everybody wants to be a part of a home church. Right? You ever heard of these home churches? Right? We used to call them small groups. Now everybody, I'm gonna be a part of a home church. Why do you want to be a part of a home church? Well, that's the way they did it in the first century church. Okay, cool. You want to know what else they did in the first century church? They sold all their stuff and gave it to everybody else. Right? That's what they did. They're like, oh yeah, hey, I have two pairs of shoes. You don't have a pair of shoes here. Now you have a pair of shoes. And I have one pair of shoes. Why? Because they just, everybody mattered to them. Why did everybody matter to them? Because they were free enough to not have to worry about themselves that they could then worry about the people around them. Right? It's crazy. We live in this society. There's a restaurant in Edmonton raised $15,000 to bring a family here from Syria. And I think that's cool. And please don't hear what I'm not saying with the rest of the statement, okay? Because it's very easy to hear what I'm not saying. And I'm saying I love people. I love the Syrian people. There's 2,500 homeless people in Edmonton. Right? See, but we're going to do what we can for the Syrian people because that's the most popular. And I'm not going to feel bad if I'm taking care of them. But I can't go downtown because if I look at those homeless people, I can't stand them. Right? Well, why can't you stand them? Well, because you're not free. Because you're not free. It was for freedom that he set us free. It was because once he set us free, he knew that we'd be then able to set other people free. Do you know what I'm saying? I want this one to sink in because it's very important. Because this isn't about a big race where who gets there with the most toys wins. This is a big race where literally who gets there with the least amount of stuff wins. I was in Kiev, Ukraine. And man, that's a beautiful country. If you ever get an opportunity to go to the Ukraine, take it. It's amazing. But they don't have any men's big and tall stores in the Ukraine. And I met these pastors who were big and tall. And I'm like, wow. And this one pastor, he's got this shirt, this t-shirt, and it's his best t-shirt. And it's all he's got, and it's tight. And I'm like, wow. So I called my wife and said, honey, we need to put a budget for clothes. She's like, well, we can't afford to buy you new clothes. I said, well, we're going to have to figure it out. I said, why? I said, because I gave all my clothes away. I literally got back on an airplane. We were there for 3 weeks, and we were told we could preach up to 20 times. So I took all of my dress clothes, two suit jackets that I'd never worn, ties, shirts. I left it all there. I get back, and I'm preaching at Streets Alive in sweatpants. And everybody's like, what are you doing? I was like, I got no clothes. I got nothing. I was talking to my wife. She's like, hey, what are you going to preach in Brooks? I don't know. So I've got a pair of cheap pants and a cheap shirt. And she's like, do you need a suit jacket? I said, I hope not. I hope not. But this is it. Why? Because I've got to this place in my life, and I don't want to brag. But I've got to this place where I don't matter. I don't matter. You matter. Drives my wife mental sometimes. Well, it used to, because I got, when iPads first came out, right, I had a buddy who was in YWAM in Reefed Outback, Australia, and I needed to communicate with him, so his dad bought me an iPad so I could Skype, right? We didn't have the camera, so we could only do the voice Skype, but it was still Skype. It was great, and we'd communicate, and I went to California for my buddy's Bible college graduation, and I met this pastor. He's like, man, I really want an iPad. I said, well, here, have this. So I get home, my wife's like, where's your iPad? I was like, it might be in Humboldt, California. What? this is what we do. Now my wife, she's like, she called me. She'd be like, hey, I was at the high school. Yeah, I'm like, yeah. And she's like, and these kids, they can't play sports because they don't have a ride. I was like, oh, okay. And she's like, so I doubled our insurance. She said, we don't have the budget for me to buy pants. You doubled our insurance. She's like, yeah, because now these kids can get to ride. I said, are they paying gas? She says, no. I said, oh, okay, well, hey, thanks, Jesus. Let's do this. And so these kids, they call my house at like 2 o'clock in the morning. And they're like, can you give me a ride to the volleyball game tomorrow? And I was like, oh, why are you calling me at 2 o'clock in the morning? But it's the way that it is. Why? Because there's this freedom that comes when you realize that Jesus has everything that he'll ever be wrong with me in the palm of his hand. He has everything that I'll ever need in the palm of his hand. And he has everything that'll ever be right in the palm of his hand. And because I'm standing next to him in his presence, I can just reach out and take what I need. Are you getting it? Right? So if all I need, he already has, and I already have a solid relationship with him, then I can focus on doing everything he called me to do. Let that one sink in for a second. Because the very first thing you start to think about is all of the things you're going to have to give up. Wait. Wait. We serve a much better God than that. We serve a much bigger God than that. I was in my office, and my buddy who went to Reef the Outback YWAM, his mission was to Gabba Gabba, Papua New Guinea, right? Cool heritage in Gabba Gabba. That's the place where the missionaries landed in Papua New Guinea, right? And he's there, and he meets a girl, and he has a dream that that's going to be his wife. And the crazy part, she has the same dream. Now, in North America, you're like, hey, I think you're pretty good looking and maybe we should get together. And you should. In Papua New Guinea, that will get you killed. And they don't like white people. So I get this phone call from my buddy's dad. Jesse's in trouble. I said, okay. We need you to go to Papua New Guinea to talk to the pastor of the town, right? To get his permission for Jesse to come back to the town. I was like, okay, how am I going to get there? And he says, we haven't figured that out yet. Okay. I say, hey, God, should I go? And I heal in my heart, yeah, you should go. So I call my wife. I've learned out of all the crazy things I've done in my life, I phone my wife first. I say, honey, this is what I think God's telling me. And she says, yeah, that's cool. Or she says, are you nuts? And that tells me, right, because my wife is pretty cool. And so she's like, yeah, I think it's important that you go. So I go upstairs, and I make a phone call, and it's $2,500 for the ticket. And I says to Pastor Ken, hey, why don't you buy me a ticket to Papua New Guinea, and I'll pay you when God gives me the money. He said, yeah, okay. Pastor Ken used to be a banker, right? I've asked him to buy new tires for the Streets Alive vans, and he's like, no, we can't afford. Buy me a ticket. Okay. So he buys this ticket, and about 2 weeks go by, and I haven't heard anything. I'm like, hey, anybody talk to you about that? Oh, yeah, it's paid for a long time ago. Thanks, God. Let's go to Papua New Guinea. We went to Kiev, Ukraine. My buddy says, listen, they've asked us to come, and I showed them the video of you at the youth conference, and they asked if you'd do this youth conference in Kiev. I said, yeah. But they also asked if we'd raise the money to pay for a big part of it because nobody has any money there. I said, yeah, well, let's do this. And so we had 6 months' notice. 3 months before we're supposed to leave, we have no money. And my buddy's like, are you sure? I was like, dude, you told me you believe God told you we should do this. He's like, yeah. I said, well, I believe we should do this. Okay. 2 weeks before we're supposed to go. My plane ticket's paid for, his plane ticket's paid for, the third person our team's paid for, the fourth has no money, and we have no money for anything else. And he calls, he's like, dude, are we supposed to do this? I said, yeah, we're supposed to do this. He said, are you sure? I says, are you sure? Like, why are you asking me? This is your trip. And he's like, so we're at his church, our meeting point. We're leaving for Kiev. I says, Sean, answer me a question. He says, what? I says, our original fundraising total was $18,248 U.S. Right? I says, please tally the resources so that everybody here can say that God is good. Tell us the exact amount of money that you have right now. And he said, $18,248 U.S. Listen, when you're free from worrying about what you think matters, you are set free to do the business that does matter. I'm going to say that for you guys again, because these guys, they didn't hear the first part. when you're free from worrying about what you think matters, you're free to do the things that do matter. It was for freedom he set us free. Listen, I've had the great opportunity in my life to be a part of some really, really crazy things. To watch God do some amazing things. But the most amazing thing I've ever seen was the day God started opening people's minds and opening their hearts for freedom. Listen, in this place, and I'm not talking about just this church, but in this nation, on this continent, on this planet, we have so many people who are trying so desperately to get free of things that they can never wrestle themselves free from because we've never positioned ourselves to speak freedom to them. Jesus on the cross. It says, it is finished. And he looks up and he says, into thy hands I bequeath my spirit. And he dies. It is finished. Go sin no more. It's the same statement. People are like, what are you talking about? Listen. If you're wrestling with alcohol, drugs, anything like that, it is finished. If you're wrestling with your self-worth, it is finished. And then we get into the place where we say, okay, I believe that. And then tomorrow you get up and you're depressed. And you're wrestling with your self-worth again. And this is where there's some important verses in the Bible that you need to really understand. Right? Be not conformed again to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're not really free. Yes, he the Son says free is free indeed. Then why do you want a cigarette? Well, because my brain has to catch up with my spirit. Right? And I'm not worried about whether or not I want a cigarette. What I'm worried about is whether or not I can be in his presence. And all I have to do every time I get into a position where things are happening that I don't understand. Listen, when you're in a hospital and your first son is born, and the doctor looks at you and says they probably won't survive the flight to Edmonton. It's real easy to not know what's going on. It's real easy to start to freak out and start to carry a lot of things. And I did. I freaked right out. And all of a sudden I said, wait. God, you got me into this mess. You fix it. What are you talking about? Like, you got me into this mess. You fix it. If you're going to take him home, more than he's mine, he's yours. Okay. If you're not taking him home, then I am not going to go down without fighting. As we get to the hospital in Edmonton and my son is still alive, and they call it, they're like, and I get there, it's crazy. And for one of the best run medical institutions on the planet, I had the worst opening 5 minutes of my life. I get there, neonatal intensive care. Where's my son? We don't know. What? They're like, he should have been back from the lab. We don't know. Okay, I'm going to go get a coffee. Because right across from the University Hospital, there's a Tim Hortons. It was a beacon of light for me, y'all. I saw that Tim Hortons before I saw the hospital. I was like, everything's going to be just fine. You guys laugh, but it's actually a true statement. My buddy Nathan, who was driving the car, and I laugh about it all the time, right? And so we get, I'm like, I'm going to go get coffee. And when I get back, I want answers. And they're like, okay. And I was like, great. What do you want in your coffee? And I'm like, what? And I was like, yeah, if I'm going to go, I might as well buy. And we talked to everybody in the ward. What do you want? And we came back, 27 coffees. Here, have some coffee. Here, have coffee. We got everybody coffee. And they're like, why did you do that? I says, because I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the situation. I love you, and I want the best for you. Right? They drag me into a room, and they put their hand on my buddy's chest. Family only. My buddy says, do you like that hand? So they let him in. And we're talking, and they say to me, Dwayne, your son is going to. I was like, you don't want to finish that statement. He's like, you need to understand your son isn't going to. And I was like, you're not that smart. And finally, he's like, you need to pay attention and realize that your son is like, if you say it, I'm going to slam your face into the table. I was like, I know a 5-hour drive done in 3.5 hours is because of something serious. I know what the worst case scenario is. What I want to know is what you think the best case scenario is. And he's like, and I was like, because I guarantee you this. And now I'm talking to the number one neonatologist on the planet. And I'm looking him in the eyes. I said, I guarantee you this. Me and my son are going home from Edmonton. Because I was no longer held captive by what I was worried about. I was free to do what I needed to do. Get this in you. We spend so much time thinking about everything that could go wrong in our life. We spend so much time worrying about all of the what ifs. What if I do this and this happens? What if I do this and this? You ever notice when you're asking yourself what if questions, you're never asking the positive ones? What if I preach in Brooks and my grandparents don't like it? What if they do? Let that sink in. Change your what if. Listen, it's because of freedom. When we understand freedom, that the world around us starts to matter. Because right now, the only thing that matters is what we can do for ourselves or what the world can do for me. And all of a sudden, when we take that, we allow God to switch everything around. It's no longer about me. It's all about you. Now, I think I'm real close to being timed out. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to leave you hanging. Because I still got about half a message that I could preach. But time. And what I want to do is this. I told you I'm not like anybody else. And I think I actually lived up to that. Because half of you are like this. Here's what I know. That verse, that part, that place in 2 Timothy, where Paul, he actually says to Timothy, stir up the gifts of God that were within you, that were released by the laying on of my hands. If today, here's what we're going to do. This is where we get charismatic on everybody. For the Lutherans in the building, I'm sorry. If today you're saying, you know what? I want that freedom. Then I want to pray for you. Right? If you don't know Jesus and you're like, I want to know Jesus because I want that freedom, I want to pray for you. If you're like, you know what? I want to change the world around me. I want that freedom. I want to pray for you. If you want prayer, Jack's going to come. He's going to close the service. If you want prayer, then I want you to line up kind of over there. And I'll come by and I'll pray for everybody that's in the line. All right? That makes sense? I hope this spoke to some people. I really do. I really hope to start to hear testimonies of just changing the world because of it. Amen. Thanks, God. Here's Jack.
He didn't use his 3 minutes. So, we got the time. Well, I'll pray with this body. And the people who want to move out are welcome to, and those who want prayer are welcome to receive that. Okay? Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord God, what can we say except we're so thankful for the freedom? We invite you to open us up to receive it more completely, to walk in it more fully, to believe it more firmly, to receive it with an open heart and mind. God, I thank you for each person who you've brought here today, and we just bless them in the name of Jesus. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be and to do what they've been called to be and to do moving forward. Bless you, Almighty God, and bless this people. Thank you. May the joy of the Lord be your strength.